It's time to open the book. Today's Bible reading is taken from Ephesians. We're on chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Paul could have put it in Colossians, but he's put it in Ephesians. So your page number is 1176, okay? Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of this church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray for Pete. Father God, we thank you for Pete and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it speaks to us, that it changes us, that it cleanses us. And so, Lord, we pray that we will understand more of your word and of this image of our being the bride this morning. And we pray your blessing on Pete as he speaks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'm never going to live that down. Trouble is, every time now I go to say Colossians or Ephesians, it's all going to come out wrong. And I've underlined the second or third word in my talk this morning. It's about a peasant girl. All the time I'm getting rid of the image of a pheasant out of my head. And I know I'm going to say it, so when I say it, just let it go over the top. It's amazing what people can remember from your sermon. At least they knew it was from Colossians. They can remember what it was about. For those on the who are left out of the loop, I've got a bad habit of mispronunciating. Is that the right way?
Mispronouncing.
Words, and it came out as collisions and not Colossians. So I'll bear it in mind. Ephesians, we're going to come out in a minute. So a prince and a peasant girl fell in love. The prince had everything he'd ever wanted. There has never been a more perfect example of a man. You wouldn't be exaggerating to say that he was the perfect catch. Hold on a minute. I think, is Julie there? I think I've picked up the holiday club notes rather than my sermon notes here. But hey-ho, I think it will fit with what I'm going to say, so bear with me. Just lower your age a little bit and enter into listening to stories like we always have done. In contrast, in a galaxy far, far... No, sorry. In a contrast, in a small, poor village, in the middle of nowhere, there was a peasant girl. She was nothing more than average. There were times when she could be really cranky and moody. But if you could see her through the eyes of her prince, you would think she was to die for. The prince decided that he couldn't live without her, so he asked her to be his bride. She accepted. Ah, enter into it. The prince promised his bride that he would come back for her soon, and the peasant girl, soon to be princess, promised to wait for him. You'd expect the bride to be always thinking about her prince, about her marriage, about the wedding. But strangely, she hardly ever mentioned it. You'd think that every waking moment would be lived out in anticipation and preparation for the return of her prince. But by the way that she lived, you just wouldn't know that she was going to be married to the prince. More often than not, you couldn't tell the difference between her and the other women in the village. You'd think that she'd be careful to remain pure as she waited for her royal bridegroom. But there were even times when you could see her flirting with the other men in the village. You'd expect her to be captivated by the prince's love, filled with awe, but instead, to look at her, you may have wondered even if she remembered that she was engaged at all. So how could a peasant girl forget about her prince? Is it possible for a bride to forget about her groom? The image of the bride can be found throughout the Bible. It refers to us, the church. But to fully understand the image of the bride, we have to understand the processes involved in a Jewish wedding. In Jewish culture, they had engagement, but it was different to ours. After the engagement, the couple were as good as husband and wife, but they lived apart. Let us remind ourselves of the story of Mary and Joseph.
Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Note that Joseph and Mary were referred to as husband and wife, and that a divorce was needed to end the engagement. In normal circumstances, the bridegroom would return. There would be a wedding feast and a marriage ceremony, and they would then live together as a family. During the engagement, the bride and the bridegroom-to-be would remain faithful to each other. You can imagine the time leading up to that marriage, as a time for anticipation and participation, preparation as the couple planned for their big day. The engagement in those days could last anything up to 12 months. And importantly to note, the bride wouldn't know when the bridegroom would call. He could arrive any time, and invariably it would be in the middle of the night. So she had to always be ready. The imagery of the wedding also occurs in Ephesians. Paul says that the relationship between Christ and his bride is a model for the husband and wife. Christ served and was willing to die for his bride, the church. The church serves and submits out of love and appreciation for the sacrifice God has made for us through Jesus. Christ and his bride is the most intimate of relationships, and at the center is his deep, sacrificial love. In response to his love, how are we spending our engagement? I don't know about you, but there are times when I can be a little bit cranky and moody. Never, I know. Especially when I don't sleep very well. Jane normally says, "Oh, you didn't sleep very well last night, did you?" There are times when my faithfulness wears pretty thin, just like the peasant girl. Sometimes I can be sidetracked. I can let possessions become more important than the returning bridegroom. Sometimes my sense of anticipation and preparation become diluted. But God is a compassionate God. He is a forgiving God who continues to draw us closer and closer to him. Couples who are engaged to be married become obsessed with preparation. They want to make sure that everything is right. The dress, the flowers, the makeup, the hair, and that's just the bridegroom. But the list goes on and on. I've got no first-hand experience of being a bride. The closest, some people are surprised at that. The closest I've been was when my niece got married. And she asked me to take some pre-wedding photographs. I'd never even heard of pre-wedding photographs before. I guess you have all these volumes at home of pre-wedding, wedding, post-wedding, but we won't go there. But I don't know sure what it was all about. Anyway, I said yes, because I like to click in my camera. So on the day of the wedding, which was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, she asked if I could be there at 7:30. At her home. And I was thinking, what on earth is this about? So as Jane and I were driving down to Witheridge at 7 o'clock in the morning, we get a phone call. "Where are you? The hairdresser's nearly finished. She arrived early." I'm thinking, no way. You know, 5 hours was enough, but 6 hours to get ready for a wedding. But why did she need to be so precise? Why did she need to prepare so much? Is it because she wanted her, fiancé would want to marry, I knew. I underlined peasant all the way through. See, French wasn't my strong suit neither. Fiancé. Why did Julie want to look perfect? Why did she spend so much time preparing? She wanted to look her best because her fiancé was marrying her. She didn't want to look her best because she wanted her fiancé to marry her. It was because they were getting married. It wasn't to make herself more beautiful so that he would walk into the church and say, yeah, actually, I want to marry you after all. It was because she was getting married. And we are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are going to be united with him. So the same is true for us. We prepare ourselves for Christ's return, not that he would love us more, but because of his love for us. He is returning, and there will be a marriage celebration. Whatever we're going through at the moment, whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, whether we're on an emotional mountaintop or in an emotional valley, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with awe, with worship, and re-energize us as we anticipate and prepare ourselves for that great, wonderful wedding celebration. Whatever we're feeling this morning, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would focus our minds and just give us a glimpse of the great wedding feast. I'm going to read from Revelation as we finish. If we could see, if we could hear a fraction of what John saw, heard in his vision, it would blow our minds. It's that we should be focused on throughout all the troubles of our lives. There is that image of a new Jerusalem, of a time that we would be united with Jesus, a time that we would experience God in a real, tangible way. As we worship draws us closer and we're able to see God differently, but there will be a time when we see God for who he is. As I read part of John's vision, you may wish to close your eyes and just meditate and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a glimpse of that wedding feast, that time of celebration, that time of coming together, us as the bride, Jesus as the bridegroom. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb."